Well, one Sunday morning, a mother went in to wake her son and tell him it was time to get ready for church, to which he replied, "I'm not going." She said, "Why not?" He said, "I'll give you two good reasons. One, they don't like me, and two, I don't like them." His mother replied, "I'll give you two good reasons why you should go to church. One, you're 54 years old, and two, you're the pastor." Oh, that guy didn't have a choice. Mama was all over him. You know, as a kid, there were a lot of times when I didn't have a choice either. It didn't matter if Toby tried to beat me up at recess. I still had to go to school. It didn't matter if the president didn't eat broccoli. If it was on my plate, I better. You know, and it didn't matter if Bobby had new Nikes. My Buster Brown still fit. And so guess what happened? I wore them around. You know, a lot of things weren't mine to decide. You know, you hear advertising jingles, have it your way. You go to Outback, they say no rules, just right. Though they won't give you a free meal, I don't get it. But some things we don't have choices about. Who wants to avoid death and taxes? All of us, but do we have that option? No. You know, they're part of the package of living. You can't opt out. You're automatically enrolled. Now, in the church, there's lots of things that are optional. You can teach Sunday school or not. You can have a different ministry. You could stay for the potluck or not, though you're always missing out. You know, you can choose to sit here or there or in the back, or if you really want, I'll get you one of those chairs and you can sit and stare at everybody. That'd be fine too. You know, we have some options. However, there are a few things for believers that are not options. Like, we are supposed to become more like Jesus. That's the goal. And so if we love sin more than Jesus, that's a problem. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're also called to be people of peace because our God is the God of peace. It's part of what Christians do, the call to peacemaking. And that's why we're taking some time this fall to look at that notion. The first week we began our series, we looked at the four G's. Glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, and go and be reconciled. Last week we said, you know what? I may not like it, but conflict is a stewarding opportunity. Did any of you have a steward opportunity last week? Whatever God brings into our life, he can use it, if we will let him, to glorify God, to serve others, and to become more like Jesus. Whatever is going on, and that includes conflict. Well, today we're going to discover again, peacemaking is not optional for believers. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that you'd give me wisdom and insight, help me know what to say, what not to say. Lord, I pray that you would challenge and encourage and change us. I thank you, Lord, that in the midst of a difficult world that is fractured and divisive and not getting along at all, that you have called us to a different way. Help us by the power of your Spirit to live in a way that emulates you and is pleasing to you. We give you thanks, Lord. In your name I pray, amen. You know, Romans 15:33 describes God this way. He says, the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that interesting? He's the God of peace. Jesus is called what? The Prince of Peace. Very fascinating. God is the God of peace, and he's a bringer of it. We're told in Luke that God sent his son to guide our way into the path of peace. Interesting. Remember what the angels said when they appeared to the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. God initiated peace so that we would be reconciled with God, because that implies we had a problem with God, and that is the case. Jesus said at the end of his ministry, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives." What's the peace of the world like? Very fleeting, not real genuine often. And then guess what Jesus said to his disciples after the resurrection? He walks through the wall. Wouldn't that have been cool? And he goes, "Peace be with you." And one of the last things he says before his ascension is, "Peace to you." Many of the New Testament epistles, especially Paul's writings, you know, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, all have this phrase in the first chapter. "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The exact same phrase. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul ends his book with, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." Wow, all times, every way. This is kind of a comprehensive package. God gives peace to his people, not just so they're fat, dumb, and happy, so that they will spread it. And so it will make a difference in their lives. They have peace with God. Oh, and now I will live it out. This is not like a peace bro fashion. It's more like God's peace be with you and through me. That's more what he's aiming at. Peace is not just the absence of conflict, though that it is, you know. We're not actively fighting today. Yay, there's peace in the household. That's good. But it has to do with wholeness and harmony and well-being and things being right in the relationship. Well, the peace of God is lived out in three dimensions: with God, with others, and within yourself. But it all starts with peace with God. We didn't start out at a peace with God. In fact, Romans tells us we were his enemy. Even when you were in your mama's womb, you had a sin nature, and that put you at a bad place with God. And then you turned to when you said no, when you should have said yes, Mom, and off to the races we were with our sin. We were up a creek without a paddle when it came to our relationship with God. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were in danger of hell, just like it said, and justly so. The good news is God sees us in that situation. We're told in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We who are the ones who metaphorically put him on the cross, and he still dies for us. And it goes on to say, if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his son. But if we back up in Romans 5, it says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Wow, that is vital. Peace with God is where peace in every other aspect comes from. Colossians 1 adds, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. There was a cost to bring peace. We didn't pay the price, but God himself did when he sent his son to die for us. That is huge. God takes this seriously. He wanted peace with us so much that he himself would pay the penalty. Now, because of what Jesus has done, if we put our faith and trust in him, we can know we have peace with him. And so no matter what else in this world happens, if all we know and all we have is that we are right with God, all will ultimately be right in the world. That is huge. But you know what? Even though we are right with God, that doesn't always translate to being right with everybody else. Mark Twain was not a believer, but he did have some pithy insights. He was told of how concerned he was that God's creatures didn't seem to be able to get along. And so he said, to get matters in hand, I built a cage, and in it I put a dog and a cat. And after a little training, I got the dog and the cat to the point where they live peaceably together. Then I introduced a pig, a goat, a kangaroo, some birds, and a monkey. And after a few adjustments, they learned to live in harmony. So encouraged was I by such successes that I added an Irish Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Jew, a Muslim from Turkestan, and a Buddhist from China, along with a Baptist missionary whom I captured on the same trip. And in a very short while, there wasn't a single living thing in the cage. That is a really sad commentary. But you know, even God's people don't always get along. Imagine that. But not only having peace with God is important, but peace with each other. It's a requirement. And over the scripture paints this portrait of how important it is. Psalm 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. We're told by Jesus, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Jesus also said, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Romans 12 adds, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Now, granted, it's a two-way street, but as far as it's possible, from your end, do so. James talks about peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. These are admonitions, and we're told this over and over. Why? Because it doesn't come automatically. It is difficult. Is it hard to get along with certain people? Oh, yeah, absolutely. And that's why we have to have these continual reminders that this is what God's people do. Remember, conflict is not just an absence of fighting. I didn't fight with anybody at church today. Yay. Well, I hope that's a good step for you. But it is to go beyond that and to have wholeness and harmony and wellness. You know, my natural tendency is not to wish good upon that dirty dog who did me bad. That's just me. I struggle with that. But, you know, part of the package of peacemaking is peace with God, peace with others, and then peace with ourselves. I mean, think about it. What do we really want more? To get back at that other guy? Or to have God's peace in our life? To have wholeness and wellness, rest, sense of security, knowing that God's in charge and He will take care of things. Sometimes I forget and I'm just like, rah, 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 rah. But guess who's not at peace? The other guy's just bumbling along doing his thing, not totally. He didn't realize he cut me off in traffic or said that thing or didn't wave back and I got all upset. I'm the one that's ticked off. We've got to go to Him. You know, the world, it's interesting. They're looking for love and peace in all the wrong places. Sometimes I think, oh, I just love to go to a tropical island and get away from everything and everyone and all the problems. But you know, if I go there without the peace of God, all I'm going to find are sand fleas nibbling on my backside. And that's frankly is not going to cut it. I know some of you have moved to tropical islands and you've seen others that have. And yeah, there was some nice things, definitely, but that didn't solve all the problems because guess who showed up with you? You. So you can't find peace with yourself apart from God. But for the Christian, God offers this. I love in Isaiah, he says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. But to have peace within ourselves, we're going to have peace with others and God too. And there's a warning, and this comes through obedience. In Isaiah 48, if only you'd paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like a wave of the sea. When we don't do things God's way, oh yeah, we may have fun for a second attacking, or we may have fun escaping or blaming or denying, but ultimately, it's not going to work well. You know, I'm glad that when we're worried, what can we do? When we're struggling, well, the Lord is near. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Take those burdens to Him. And what will the result be? The peace of God that passes understanding. Again, though, it starts with being a right relationship with God, knowing your sins are forgiven, and then living in light of who God is and living it out with our fellow people. I think the old bumper sticker, I haven't seen it for a long time, but it says, no Jesus, no peace. N-O-N-O. Then it says, no Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W, K-N-O-W. Note, though, one thing that's very fascinating and interesting is the inner peace is a byproduct of righteousness. It comes from being right with God. And how do we get right with God? Again, the gospel, acknowledging that we have a problem, that we're at enmity with God, and saying, I'm sorry, Lord, I need forgiveness. Will you come in my life and be the Lord and save my Savior? But it's a byproduct. We just don't get it for searching for peace. We must search for God, and then He gives it. Peace, though, is more than just that peaceful, easy feeling. It's actually rubber meets the road. And this is important. And why? Because Jesus' reputation depends on peace. Isn't that interesting? Guess what happens when God's people don't get along? Does the world know about it? Oh, yeah. The world has a conflict attention grabber, and they know when God's people aren't getting along. And guess who it makes look really bad? Jesus. I think that's why, in part, in his final prayer, in John 17, he said, my prayer is not for the disciples alone. I pray also for you who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. He mentions, may they be one as we are one. He talks about unity. This is not a, don't worry, be happy, never suffer, but go and show the world by your response to difficulties that you can get along as God's people because my Holy Spirit is in your life and has changed you. It's interesting, remember, Jesus said that at the Last Supper. In a sense, it was, I'm leaving, so you kids get along. Because he was about to face his death.
Get along so that when the world takes notice, they will see that I am alive and well in your life. You know, Satan loves creating conflict. Oh, he has fun. I think he's had a great time this last year and a half. Not only outside the church, so unfortunately inside. I mean, I'm going to guess there's 50 people here and about 400 opinions on just one or two topics. It's been a little dicey. And let me tell you, I've heard just about every single one of them. It's a little interesting, but the devil likes nothing more than to stir the pot to get things heated up. And he loves when Christians in the family of God show what a dysfunctional group we are. That's his specialty. You know, I've had conversations with people, and basically they say, don't tell me about a God of peace and love. I see how y'all treat each other. Ooh, that's a really difficult conversation to have. We all blow it at times. None of us are perfect. That's why we need Jesus every single hour. Every hour we need him. And I think of John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. This is important stuff. This is Jesus saying, this is how I want you to live. You know, when you're preaching on peacemaking, it's amazing the things God brings to mind. I've had to trip down memory lane a number of times this week going, ooh, do I need to talk to that person or is everything okay? I had a situation a few weeks ago, well, where I didn't purposely do something, but I really messed up and I put somebody in a bad situation. And I felt horrified and I didn't know how to make them right. I only met this person once. I only had their email. And I'm like, how do I go about making this right? And I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to, you know, the situation. The squirrels are turning and trying to figure out what to do. But I finally said, I got to write to them and just say, I put you in this spot. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Well, I had that thing in my draft for several days. Finally, it was like, send. Oh, what's going to happen? Well, it was interesting. About 10 minutes later, he said, hey, no problem. It was fine. It worked out just, it was okay. Really? Wow. I've been sweating bullets for 3 weeks. I was feeling horrible. Let's just say in that regard, whenever I thought of this individual, I did not have peace within. I took that step. And because he is a man who knows God as well, I had not handled things exactly right. He knew I hadn't blown it purposefully. He extended forgiveness, and guess what? I had peace with him and peace within. Interesting how it all ties together. In the book of Ephesians, Paul spends 3 chapters talking about what God has done for us. He expounds doctrine, just boom, 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 and these are the blessings we have in Christ. And then you get to chapter 4, and he begins to say, now in light of all this truth, this is how I want you to live. And the first thing he says is, as a prisoner for the Lord in chapter 4 of Ephesians, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's repeated in Romans 14, where Paul says, therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Make every effort. It's twice spoken of there. It means to strive earnestly and continuously. I was a wrestler in 9th grade. That was junior high where I live. In wrestling, when they say go, you have to wrestle continuously and make every effort continually. The only time you have a break is if someone gets a bloody nose or you end up outside the mat and then you come back together. This is not like NFL football players who take hours to play a short game and they have commercial breaks regularly and they run 40 yards and they get to sit on the side and breathe oxygen for a while. Wrestling is all out. I mean, I used to puke before the match instead of during the match. Oh, that's another story, but because I was so nervous and keyed up, but it was just, the adrenaline was flowing and I had to make every effort to not get tied in a pretzel, get tweaked and look like a knucklehead out there. And I worked hard. I could not take a break. I could not just do a half-hearted, half Nelson on the guy. No, it had to be all in. I had to make every effort. Think about if you were a gladiator back in Rome, one of those lazy type of gladiators that just kind of like only half used your sword, you know, it's kind of. No, guess what would happen to you? You'd lose your head in a hurry. You would not make it. Paul is saying, make every effort. You're being chased by a lion or 15 hairy Philistines. You know, you have got to really do what it takes. And that's what we're being called to when it comes to making peace. Isn't that amazing? Make every effort to live at peace, not half-hearted. No, do what is right. And the question is, how much effort do we put in? Oh, but they hurt my feelings. I'm mad. I'm sad. This doesn't mean it's easy. But is anything in this life very easy? But to stay on top, we have got to make every effort. It is hard. And how? And if we take God's word seriously, it shows who our boss is. Well, yes, I love you, Lord, but I like to play around out in the red and blue. That's not a good place to be. Peacemaking is not optional for the followers of Jesus. It applies to your family, to your roommate, to neighbors, to ex-spouses, to those that work in church, and even that guy with too many objects in his shopping cart in the quick checkout lane. Though, do they even have those anymore? They're all scanning things anyway. I don't know. You know, Jesus said when two or three come together, there'll be conflict. Oh, wait, no, that's not what he said, but that's what happens. And the more we interact, the chances are we're going to have more challenges. But as God's people, we're to live and please him. I'll just take a moment and talk a little bit more about the slippery slope. We have the escape. You could call that peace faking. No problems here. Then you have peacemaking, the conciliation, working it out. And then you have the peace breaking, which is the attack. Now, in all of these things, for the most part, there can be legitimate reasons for being in different places. But as a whole, God really wants us to stay on top. You know, when you have escape or peace faking responses, you have denial. Problem? What problem? We've known people like that. And that's not really good. You know, the priest Eli was told his sons were sinning in 1 Samuel. Oh, I don't see any problem here. What? Guess what? It ended up leading to their deaths and to his death as well. It can be kind of like a rubber band. You know, you start stretching it. I don't have a problem. You know, things are just fine. And suddenly off it goes. I didn't want to snap it on my own finger, but maybe I should have. It hurt just as much. But then there's, you know, then you have the flight. It's like, I'm out of here. You run away from the person. Now, if you are David and you're playing your harp, little David, play your harp, and Saul comes out with you with a sword, is flight a good idea? Yes. If you are Joseph and the angel says that Herod's about to come kill your baby boy, Jesus, should you head to Egypt? Yes. You know, if you're Joseph and Potiphar's wife is looking for you, beat it. Yes, that's okay. But most of the time, fleeing is not the problem. What do? Oh, I'm never going back to that church again. Is that a good way to deal with it? No, that's not being on top. That's not being a peacemaker. You know, another thing is the blame game. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're confronted by God. Why did you eat that? The woman. And what'd she do? The snake. We tend to do that instead of saying, I'm guilty, I'm sorry. But the ultimate form of peace faking escape is suicide. And that happens all too often. It's the second leading cause of death for adolescents. There's lots of reasons. There's social media pressure. There's difficulties at home. There's mental illness. But, you know, they also are not seeing adults in their lives handling conflict very well. And so what do? They take the ultimate escape, which is not a good thing. The other side, we have attack. You can use your muscles. You can use your mouth. I literally was sitting with a pastor in Medford last fall, and he was telling me about a few years earlier in his board meeting, one of the elders challenged one of the other elders to go outside. That's bad. That being able to beat up somebody is not a qualification for church leader. This is a problem. This is not good. This is not staying on the top. That's the way of Cain, and that was the way of both Sauls. Another aspect of peacebreaking is litigation. You take someone to court. Paul was having these issues with the Corinthians. And he said, but instead, one brother goes to the law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. There is a time where litigation may need to take place. But by and large, no, don't go there. Work it out, people. I mean, how many of you have ever seen people walk out of a courtroom after a nasty fight and overhear them say, I feel so good about you. Now I've proved you wrong and had all your money. Let's get along and go have lunch. That doesn't happen. No, it's not a good thing. I'd heard a story about a woman who mentioned to her friend she didn't have money for a haircut. And her friend said, well, my boyfriend cuts hair. He'd be happy to do it. So the boyfriend cut the lady's hair. She didn't like it. And so she charged him with assault and battery and a civil suit for damages because she suffered shock and trauma. And she was so upset she couldn't sleep and needed counseling. And let me tell you, it may have been a bad haircut, but that's not how you handle it. Just wear a hat and let it grow. You know, I mean, in Boston, there was a lawsuit filed by the mother of a three-year-old. It turned out she and another mom's two three-year-olds had been in the playground, and one of them threw sand at the other. So they go to court, and the judge is like, I can't believe this. But he said, okay, here's what happens, ladies. When you both show up at the same park and your kids are in the sandbox, I need one of you to draw a line down the middle. Is that ridiculous? But you know, that's not much more ridiculous than when Christians can't get along and take each other to court either. It doesn't make God look good. And then we get to, you get to the extreme end of attack, and what do we have? Murder. That's not a good way to do it. Cain tried that. Even King David did that. You know, I've never physically killed anybody. Hopefully that relieves you a little. But I have killed them in my heart. And Jesus says that's just as bad. Yes, there's different consequences, but it's still a serious sin. We want to stay on top. We can overlook an offense. Somebody said something, it bothered me, or they did something they didn't know. They didn't weigh when I was at the supermarket. Well, maybe because they forgot their glasses, you know, and they didn't see who you were. But we choose to overlook it. It's not that big a deal. And sometimes that's where I wrestle. And I wrestle and I wrestle. Should I overlook this? Should I not? Is this a consistent pattern? Or I try to overlook it, and weeks later, I'm still kind of having a hard time with that person. Guess what? I may need to go to the talk it out stage. I may need to discuss it. If they've really hurt me and they say, oh, you did something. Or if they've done something to me, I may need to go to them. Is this easy? No. But is this what God would have us do? Absolutely. If there's monetary damages, you may need to talk about it. There's also negotiation. I don't have it on here, but there's things like mediation and arbitration where you say, I need help getting this done. We are not accomplishing this together. Let's bring someone in that loves God and can help us. That's what Paul admonished in 1 Corinthians 6. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges, even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute among believers? Let's make sure we work it out. There's also church discipline, which sometimes needs to happen. So to review, peace faking pretends there is peace. That's an escape response. The focus is on me and how I can get out of it. Let's make life simple. I just leave. Then there's peace breaking. I attack. You did this. You're at fault. You need to do this. Well, guess what happens with the peace faking and peace breaking? I've heard it said, KYRG, kiss your relationship goodbye. If we are simply focused on escape or attack, on faking or breaking, bye-bye. But is that how we are to do it as Christians? No. We are called to be peacemakers. We are to think about us, what I did, what you've done, and how we can work together. And the really cool thing as believers is we have a third person in this conflict. It's not just me and you. The Holy Spirit's there too, and he can help us. And you know, interesting enough, he has some fruit, you know, love, joy, peace. He can help us, and it's something he desires. God made peace with us. He wants us to have peace with others, and he also wants us to have peace within. In 1970, Apollo 13 had a near deadly scenario. The oxygen tank exploded. They were 180,000 miles away from Earth. They did not have enough oxygen to get home. What were they going to do? Well, the NASA engineers scrambled, and the guys up on that spacecraft wrestled hard. And 4 days later, miraculously, they figured out how to get home. And the guys survived. And the line that came to kind of define the attitude of mission control was, failure was not an option. As Christians, being peace fakers and peace breakers is not an option. I don't like having to confront folks. I don't like being confronted either. But guess what? Our Lord Jesus, in order to bring peace, he went to the cross. He suffered the ultimate shame, the ultimate indignity. He suffered horribly so that we might have peace with God. And if we look to him, he really will help us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the truth in your word. I look back at my life and I've seen the full spectrum of how I've handled things well and not. I pray that we would come to see that, Lord, this is something you're calling us to do, to follow you, to live in you. Lord, I pray is that folks this week would wrestle with what their responses have been. I pray, God, that they would seek you and follow you. The Lord, that you would help them to deal with things. In some areas, because of what's been done, they will not be able to connect with that person. Maybe they're gone or they're dangerous and they need to stay away. In other cases, Lord, it may just simply be between them and you. Or maybe we'll have to go and talk to someone. I pray that you'd give us the courage to do what's right. I pray that we would be gracious if someone approaches us. This is hard, Lord, but we can do hard through you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came and made peace, and may we do the same. In your name I pray, amen.